anyways.
I greet you each this evening in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pleasure to be here with you. See some of our people return home where they belong. We have with us this evening the Seibel family from California on their way to visit other family members in New Mexico. We're glad to have them here with us this evening as well. We're going to talk a little bit tonight about the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus spoke to John, his apostle, and he said, take a measuring rod and measure the temple and those that worship in it. Well, you know, when this was given to John, the temple had long been destroyed. It didn't exist anymore. But in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, we read where Paul describes the church and those who worship in it as being now the temple of God. Jesus told his disciples in the old world, I will build my church. He called his ministry. He placed them in that church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, evangelists, elders, priests, and teachers. He taught his doctrine, the doctrine of salvation, the necessity for repentance, of becoming a little child, of being baptized, of continuing faithfully till the end of life, of the resurrection, the eternal judgment. He placed within that church his beautiful ordinances. Baptism, the laying on of hands, the blessing of little children, the healing of the sick, the confirmation, and the bestowing of the gift of the Holy Ghost upon those who are baptized, the ordination of ministry, the communion. And he had promised his disciples that he was going to put into that beautiful church the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We know them. We have experienced them from time to time. That church was called the Church of Christ. We believe we belong to that church. If someone asked us, an acquaintance, a new friend, well, what church do you belong to? We say, we belong to the Church of Christ. Oh, yeah, there's one of those right up here on the corner on 35th Avenue and Indian School. Well, no, it's not that one. Well, what Church of Christ is it? Oh, quickly, there comes to our lips, you know, and into our mind. Well, it's the Church of Christ Restored. In Mexico, as we endeavor to be recognized by the government, every church that belongs to this Church of Christ is going to have written on it, the Church of Christ Restored, April the 6th, 1830. But once we say that, another question just comes popping up right away, doesn't it? What do you mean restored? Why restored? And so then we have to talk about the apostasy. Now you say in your mind, you know, well, we've heard about the apostasy from the time we were little kids. I'm going to tell you an interesting fact I learned the other day. You're going to forget 80% of everything you learn today. That doesn't make Hubert feel very good, nor Don. You're going to forget 80%. Well, that means maybe you'll retain 20% today. And next week, another 20%. And the next year, another 20%. Until someday, maybe you'll be able to explain about that apostasy That's going to be our subject today. You know, after that church was established by Jesus Christ and all those wonderful elements went into it to light it up, to be a light to the world, just less than 20 years, the Apostle Paul had to write to the church. Let's read his words. Let's read his words in 2nd chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Let's read the words of the Apostle Paul. I'd like you to look these scriptures up tonight. Make a list of them if you wish. If you would like a copy of all the scriptures we use tonight, you let me know and I'll make you a copy. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle is writing to the church. And he's saying, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled." If you recall, the church in that time was a little bit disturbed, because, and they had many questions, because they were expecting the immediate return of Jesus Christ. And so the apostles says, do not be shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, neither by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. A falling away. In Spanish, in the Spanish Bible, that same verse of the Apostle Paul says, Cristo no vendrá sin que antes venga la apostasía. More specifically, Christ shall not come until after there comes the apostasy. The apostasy. Paul said, a falling away. What exactly does that mean? Let's look up some scriptures. Let's look at one of the prophecies given in ancient times about this apostasy, this falling away, to find out what that word really means. Let's look in the book of Amos. As our brother Hubert mentioned today, the prophet Amos said, God is not going to do anything except first he's going to reveal it to his prophets and through his prophets to the children of men that they be prepared. So what did Amos say about the apostasy in chapter 8 of the book of Amos? We're going to read two verses. Let's read verses 11 and 12 of chapter 8. Verse 11 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of God, and shall not find it." That is what we mean by an apostasy. Men can walk from one border of the land to the other in search of that beautiful church that Jesus Christ established, that ministry that He empowered to preach the gospel of salvation, and not find it, because it will not be present. For the last few years of his life, the Apostle Paul was a little bit preoccupied about what was coming to pass. He saw it coming. And certainly there was revealed to him, just as we read in 2 Thessalonians, there was revealed to him that which was going to take place. So let's read some of his words. In 2 Timothy, let's look at the words of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, the apostle is concerned about what's happening to this beautiful church that the Lord had established and placed here upon the earth. Chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. This is what he said. He wrote this to the church. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You remember the words of Jesus in St. John? He said, I am the truth. Paul is saying that the people are going in the church are going to have itching ears. They're going to want to hear things that appeal to their mind and to their feelings and their being. And they're going to turn away from the truth. If Jesus is the truth and they're going to turn away from it, that means in a sense they're going to turn away from Jesus Christ. The apostasy. When men will be looking for the truth and not able to find it. Because men have turned away from the truth and are no longer teaching it. They're teaching something else. Let's look again in the book of Acts. The words of the apostle. Toward the end of his life. In chapter 20. In the book of Acts. Let's read verses 29, 30, 31. It says this. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul was concerned about what he saw happening in this beautiful church established by Christ just a few years afterward. And he said, men are going to come into the church, and of ourselves, men are going to raise up, and they're going to speak perverse things. What does that mean? Perverse things. Certainly it must mean things contrary to the beautiful doctrine and teachings of Jesus Christ. Things not pleasing to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look again at 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read now verse 3 again. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that is the apostasy. This falling away from the truth is the apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed. In verse 4. Let's read what it says. This man of sin that shall be revealed, Paul calls a son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Is that perverse? Why, certainly that's what he was talking about when he said perverse. He opposes that which is God. He exalts himself above that which is God or that which is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Later we're going to understand in more detail just exactly what those words mean and how they were fulfilled. But now let's look for another prophet. Let's turn to the book of Daniel and read something that Daniel saw. Things seen by Daniel in dreams and visions long, long before they happened. We're going to read Daniel chapter 7. This is going to be the key chapter that we're going to study this night, chapter 7 of Daniel. I'm going to begin by reading verses 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 7. In the year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse, different one from another. Daniel in his vision saw something. He saw the winds of heaven blowing furiously over the sea. And he saw rising up out of that sea four beasts. Now, Daniel, we have to remember many times when we're reading these words of prophecy in Isaiah, in Daniel, specifically in Daniel, in Revelation, they're using a vocabulary of the prophets that had special significance to those who heard them. They didn't necessarily, they wrote and they spoke in a sort of a code. The same reason that Jesus spoke in parables. Jesus told his disciples, they asked, why are you speaking in parables all the time? So those who do not believe, those who have little faith, will not understand and be saved. And also, these men were speaking of, frequently in their revelations, they were speaking of the governmental powers that existed and were able to destroy the church and the believers. And so they couched their language in words that meant other things than the words. When he said he saw the winds of heaven blowing furiously, he's talking about tumults and wars that are going to come upon the face of the earth. He saw them blowing over the sea, and the sea represented the multitude of nations of this world. And when you read in the book of Revelation or Daniel about the sea, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. It's rising up out of the nations of the world. That's what that phrase meant. And when he said a beast, he's referring to a kingdom. He saw four kingdoms rising up out of the nations of the world. Now, these beasts represent kingdoms, and we're going to read about them now. And you'll have to forgive me. I didn't see Daniel's vision. I only can read his words. And as I read his words, I'm trying to portray them as he did. In verse 4, the first of those beasts, he said, was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Well, we've never seen a beast quite like that, you know. But that's what he saw. It had a representation of something. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. This beast represents the empire of Babylonia. Zachary's going to show us the extent of that empire in those ancient days. Just for our reference, and we'll keep these same reference points here. Here at the left is the Mediterranean Sea. Up here above is the Black Sea. Here is the Caspian Sea. Here is the Red Sea and the Gulf of Arabia, or some other name. I can't remember what it is. Here we have Arabia, Saudi Arabia. Here is Israel. Now, we're looking at the conquest that the king Nebuchadnezzar made, king of Babylon. Here is Babylon of ancient times, right here in the river valley of the Tigris and the Euphrates. And he made a conquest of the world. It was rapid. It only took 28 years for him to conquer this part of the known world. And so that's why he saw the beast. He saw this lion. Why a lion? because of its power, because it's an animal that is powerful and furious. And why the wings of an eagle? Because of the rapidity with which this man conquered, with his armies, conquered a large portion of the known world. And so that's what he is referring to here. This conquest by the powers of Babylonia incorporated some books that we have in the Bible. The book of Daniel, the book of Jeremiah, the book of Ezekiel. These books were written during this time of Babylonia's power. It rose up to power during the 7th century. Actually, it began its conquest in 614 B.C. By 586, just 28 years later, it ruled this part of the world. Egypt over here in Africa, parts of the Arabian Peninsula, Israel, Syria, Babylonia. This part of Turkey up here, we see the western part of Turkey, and clear over to Persia, which today is known as Iran. And an interesting thing in my mind about these maps that we're going to see and these peoples we're going to read about, they still exist. They still exist. Babylonia is Iraq of today. Persia is Iran of today. And Israel, of course, thank the Lord, is Israel of today. And so these nations have never ceased to exist. These peoples have never ceased to exist. This was one of the thoughts in the mind of Saddam, that he was going to take this impoverished little nation of Iraq and make it like its symbolic Babylonia of old. And that kind of dream has always caused troubles in the world. So those two wings, they express the rapidity of its conquest of Egypt, of Lydia, that's right here in what is known as Turkey today, of Israel. That empire rose up in 614. By 539, something drastically had changed. What did we read here in verse 4? Here was this lion, and then all of a sudden, it's standing upon feet like a man. And it has the heart of a man. It's not furious and triumphant anymore like a lion. It's like a man. It signifies it's growing weak. And it was conquered by another subsequent nation that rose up out of the sea of nations of the world. So let's read verse 5. Verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth, in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. This nation, this second nation that Daniel saw, is the nation of Media Persia. Now, there's a lot of controversy about that. Let's take a look at it. Media Persia. There's controversy about this when you look on the internet or something like that to find, or in a book about Media Persia. Scholars are going to have differences of opinion about, and they reflect on this vision of Daniel. And so I guess we have to pick and choose carefully just which scholar we're going to believe. There are many scholars who don't believe that there was such a nation, an empire as Media Persia. And so they think that Babylonia and Media is a second beast and Persia is a third beast. And it skews the whole revelation that was given to Daniel because of that belief. So as we look into the history here, we see that Media was an ancient country. It existed up here in the northwestern part of Iran, right in this area beneath the Caspian Sea, is where Media existed. The king of the Medes conquered Persia, and Persia is all the rest of Iran there. It was conquered by the king of the Medes and ruled by the king of the Medes for a number of years. And then under Cyrus the Great, a Persian king who rose up, Media was dominated once again, and the two nations continued to be one, but now Cyrus the Persian recognized the Medes as being equals. And always after that, they were referred to as Media Persia. And they were equal, and they were this beast that Daniel saw. Not two beasts, but this one that he saw. This all took place. Media Persia was rising up to power in 625, while Babylonia was still dominant power in the world of affairs at that time. In the Bible, the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, the book of Esther were written during the reign of Cyrus and when Media Persia dominated the world. If you remember your story of Esther, a young Jewish woman, she was married to the king of Media Persia. Jewish, already, this is now in the 7th century before Christ. Already the northern tribes of Israel have been carried away into captivity by Assyria. Assyria was a nation right up here. Now it's been conquered. It's disappeared. It will never again appear, Assyria. It belongs to the empire of Media Persia. And the Israel was sold into nations all over the known world at that time. They were lost. We don't even know where they are anymore. So when we read these books in the Bible, during the epoch of Media Persia, it only involves the Jewish people, at least by name, because they're the only ones we knew at that time. So why a bear? Because a bear is, in many ways, inferior to a lion. In the second chapter of Daniel, he speaks of these same four kings, and he talks about this second king and about his empire, and he says it is inferior to Babylonia. In what way inferior? Look, it's much bigger. Remember that Babylonia extended over here beneath the Caspian Sea and only here beneath the Black Sea. And look at Media Persia. Its kingdom is much greater. It's much richer. It's much more powerful. So in what way inferior? Well, that's a controversial point, one of those controversial points that scholars like to argue about. One scholar that I like to read, one Bible commentator from two centuries ago, that I like to read, who really has the same point of view that our church has about many world affairs. He said, you know, from the time of the Babylonian Empire, when it failed, all through the time of the Roman Empire, morals and values, integrity, what else did he say? Ethics declined. So in that way, these nations are all inferior to Babylonia. Babylonia were the ones who invented writing. They were the scholars. They were the nation that influenced the Middle East and then all the known world for 2,000 years. So in that sense, you know, I guess it is inferior. Certainly the kingdom was larger. Spiritually, morally, ethically, it was inferior to Babylonia. The three ribs in its mouth represent the three areas that it conquered: Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. And we see Lydia is up there where Turkey is now. All that was conquered rapidly. That represents the three ribs. This kingdom was conquered. It rose to power, it conquered Babylonia, and then it in turn was conquered by the third kingdom that rose up in 334 B.C. So let's read verse 6. And after this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. This represents the empire of Greece. Zachary's going to show it to us here in a moment. Now, if you thought Media Persia was grand and its conquest, take a look at Greece. It extends over into Europe, almost all of Eastern Africa, clear over to India, up over including Afghanistan. Many of the nations that we read about today that where activities are important events are taking place was conquered by Greece, by Alexander the Great. Much larger in its expanse, clear over to India went the conquest. Alexander was born in 356 B.C. His father had already conquered all the city-states of Greece and consolidated it into a solid empire. Now this young man, 20 years old, is named king. He began the conquest of the world. Remember what he saw as he looked at this leopard. He saw that it had not two wings, it had four wings of a fowl. Because if the conquest made by Babylonia was swift, this was so much swifter. Alexander began, this orange-looking line here shows his tour of travels, conquering as he went from one nation to another nation, dominating them, taking them over, putting them under subjection of Greece and its armies. 13 years he conquered the world. In just 13 years. That's why four wings, showing the rapidity of this larger conquest made by Alexander. The leopard was chosen, I think, because it's an animal famous for its rapidity of its attack. Its furious attack so rapidly that its enemies have no chance of escape. The four heads. This young man started out at the age of 23, conquering the world. By the age of 33, he had so dissipated his life with drunkenness and wild living that he died of 33 years of age. And after his death, here he had conquered this great empire, and after his death, four of his generals began to divide up the empire that represented by the four heads. The empire was divided into four parts. There was the eastern part, the Middle Eastern part, the European part, the African part, and the Middle East part. Each one under the dominion of one of those generals. One of those generals, of course, had dominion over Israel. Now, there's no book in the Bible that was written during the time of the Greek conquest of the world. It took place after the book of Malachi and before the New Testament. So the only scriptural book that we have that's written during this time is the Book of Mormon. First and Second Nephi, Benjamin were, no, not Ben, yeah, maybe even Benjamin's book in Mosiah were written during this time, but no books in the Bible were written at that time. Every part of this great empire was conquered and destroyed, and it fell by 197 B.C. And that brings us to the next beast that Daniel saw. Boy, I read this verse 7. 7 and 8. Really, I have no basis for making a drawing to represent it. Let's just read verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse, it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Well, it's just my illustration of this fourth beast. It represents Rome. Let's take a look at the extent of the Roman Empire. Now, there's some interesting things about the Roman Empire. You will notice that the Roman Empire took over all the northern part of Africa, took over the southern part of Europe, all except the Germanic nations up in the north of what's Germany and Denmark and Sweden. It took over the Middle Eastern part only over to the Euphrates River. And that's as far as its dominion extended. But its dominion is great. It was the greatest of all those empires. And of course, we can see that Daniel's description of it, it represents something that would be terrible and horrible to view. It was interesting to me when I was in Zion one time. I showed this picture, and afterward, a young man came up and he said, "May I see those pictures again?" Well, yeah, and he started pawing through him till he came with this one. He looked at it and he studied it and he said, "You know, I saw that in a dream last night. And all the people of the church were frightened. And they were all going to run away. And I felt like telling them, don't run, the Lord will help us." Well, I find that interesting because this great beast that rose up to power in 197 B.C. and lasted for centuries after centuries has its counterpart yet today. And we'll be talking about that as we go along here. And so he said that it had 10 horns. Let's look at verse 24. Verse 24. Said, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise." And of course, you know, when we think about that historically, about every commentator has a little different viewpoint about those 10 kings that shall arise out of this great Roman Empire when it shall fall. I can't say there's really a great consensus of belief about them, you know. Many of those nations you can't find today. Many of those nations that grew out of it you can't find today. They don't exist. They have fallen by the wayside. But these 10 horns represented here represent 10 kingdoms that shall rise up out of the Roman Empire sometime in the future. And then it says in verse 24, "And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse or different from the first, and he shall subdue three kings." He's talking about the one there that looks different. There is one that's obviously different than the others, and he's going to grow up and he's going to be different than these other kingdoms. And he's going to subdue three of these other kingdoms that rise up out of Rome. So let's read verse 8 and see how this green-looking horn there is going to be different. Verse 8. "I consider the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn." Little at first. And then it grew more powerful. "Before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." Now, you know, we've heard something else about that already. Speaking perverse things, we've heard. There are going to be those that will speak perverse things. That man of perdition that the Apostle Paul was speaking about. We read about him also. But this is a ruler that shall come up out of Rome, this little horn, and he had the eyes of a man and a mouth of a man that was speaking great things. He shall be and why is he different? Because he's going to be a ruler. It's going to be an empire that is both political and ecclesiastical, religious at the same time. That's how it's different. Verse 20 says, And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. He's going to be more powerful. This little horn is going to be more powerful than the other kingdoms that arise out of Rome in some way. I beheld in this same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Verse 25. Speaking of this horn, this little horn that shall be more stout, more powerful than his fellows, he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. Let's remember where that is. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. So here we see this little horn here is going to be more stout than the other, more powerful than the other kingdoms that come up out of Rome when it falls. He's going to speak great words against the Most High. He's going to think to change the laws and even the times, the calendar, the fiestas of the day. He's going to wear out the saints of God. I want you to keep these words in your mind as we look at one more witness that speaks about this little horn. We're going to turn now to Revelation, chapter 13. Beginning with verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast, a kingdom, rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Again, I have no way of making a comparison except what he said. He's going to see a beast rise up out of the sea. It's going to be a composite of the other 4 that we've seen. Have parts that remind one of a bear, parts of a leopard, parts of a lion. This other beast that rises up, he's going to have 7 heads. He's going to have 10 horns. He's going to rise up out of the nations of the world. Well, this beast had 7 heads and 10 horns. Let's read Revelation chapter 17, verse 9. It just gives us a little help in identifying what this is. It said, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. 7 heads refer to 7 mountains. Anybody who lived in the day of John would know exactly to what he was referring. He's referring to a city, to a kingdom that is built over 7 mountains, and that kingdom was Rome. That city was Rome. He said, over which the woman sitteth, which brings in a new characteristic. The woman referred to a church, which also refers to Rome. And so this gives us a help in understanding this beast. Everyone knew that Rome was built on 7 mountains. So now let's read in chapter 13, verses 5, 6, 7. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things, and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and peoples. And so here we see this beast had a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. And he was going to continue his power and dominion for 42 months. And he also was going to make war with the saints and overcome them. I'd like to make a comparison. We've read about several things here. We read about the man of sin that the Apostle Paul referred to that's going to rise up with the apostasy of the church. We read about the little horn that Daniel saw rising up out of Rome. Now we're reading about the beast that also is identified by Rome with its seven heads and its ten horns. Let's read it. Look it up. Revelation. No, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Quickly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. I said quickly, I'm the last guy here. Chapter 2, verse 4. This man of sin who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now Daniel, the little horn, what did he say in chapter 7, verse 25? Can we quickly find that? You can, I can't. Chapter 7, verse 25. Speaking of that little horn, he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. And now the last one, the beast of Revelation. Chapter 13, verse 6. I have a new Bible and fingers that do not work. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. These three terms, these three prophecies, revelations, first by Paul, then by Daniel, now by John in the book of Revelation, all refer to the same power. They all refer to something that took place in Rome, and they refer to the same person. These three prophecies speak of the Catholic Pope and the Roman Catholic Church. Now let's examine history to see if indeed the Pope has spoken in such a manner as we have seen described here. I'm going to read some words of Pope Bonifacio, number 8, spoken in 1300 AD. The Pope is of so great dignity and power so that whatever the Pope does seems to proceed from the mouth of God. Now let's read a papal decree. If these things that I do be said to be done not of man but of God, what do you make me but God? Whereupon no marvel if it be in my power to change times and abrogate laws, to dispense with all things, yea, even the precepts of Christ. Now, do these words of these two popes fulfill the prophecies of Paul, Daniel, John? Almost word for word. Almost word for word, they fulfill those prophecies. To me, it is a sad thing. And I do not like to speak about, against other religions. And yet, I'm reading the Holy Scripture. I'm reading words of prophecy. They are not my words. They are words that were prophesied by God's servants centuries ago. We're going to turn again to 2 Thessalonians, the writing of Paul, and see what he had to say about this matter that we have opened up here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to read now verses 6, 7, and 8. Second Thessalonians 2, verses 6 through 8. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, and that's an ancient English word, and it really means permit, only he that now permits will permit until he's taken out of the way. And when he's taken out of the way, then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. I want you to think about Paul's day. He's writing here in 60 AD. What was the power in the world that permitted or prevented anything from being done? It was the power of the Roman Emperor. The Roman Emperor was enemy to the Jewish people. He was enemy to the Christian people. Why? Because they would not worship him as God. He was the power that kept this little horn from rising up. He was the power that kept this man of sin from rising up and taking his rightful place that is mentioned here by the Apostle Paul. Until he be taken out of the way, and then shall the little horn rise up. Then shall the beast of Revelation rise up. Then shall this man of sin, of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, shall it rise up. But until that Roman emperor is taken out of the way, it would be impossible. It was Caesar who impeded the rise of this man of sin. You remember in the book of Revelation, in the very first chapter, Jesus is revealing to John in chapter 1, verse 19, he says, write the things that are going to take place hereafter. Write the things that are going to take place in the future. John was alive and received this revelation in the year 96 AD. And he was told, write the things that are going to take place in the future. What are they? What are the things that are going to take place in the future? Let's look to the Book of Mormon and find an answer to that question. Let's turn to page 30 in the Book of Mormon. Something that is going to happen in the future of John. Page 30. We're going to begin reading verse 88. I'm going to start with 88 and I'm going to read through verse 90 first of all. And after that he was slain, speaking of Jesus Christ, I saw the multitudes of the earth, and they were gathered together to fight against the apostles of the Lamb. For thus were the 12 called by the angel of the Lord. And the multitudes of the earth were gathered together. And I beheld that they were in a large and spacious building, like unto the building which my father saw. And the angel of the Lord spake unto me again, saying, behold, the world and the wisdom thereof. This large and spacious building represented the world, represented the Roman Empire at that time. Now, let's continue. Verse 92. Yea, behold, the house of Israel hath gathered together to fight against the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Yeah, they did, didn't they? They fought against the apostles. They brought about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And it came to pass that I saw and bear record that the great and spacious building was the pride of the world, and it fell, and the fall of it was exceeding great. And the angel of the Lord spake unto me again, saying, thus shall be the destruction of all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people that shall fight against the 12 apostles of the Lamb. When John wrote this, and Jesus said, write the things that shall come, that shall take place in the future, hereafter, he said, he was not talking about Israel that was an enemy to the church. Israel had already been destroyed in 70 AD, 26 years before the temple was destroyed and the Jewish people carried away and sold into captivity in all the world. And so he's talking about that other great enemy of Christianity. That was Rome. That shall be destroyed. And what did he say right there? In the first verse of the book of Revelation, he said, things which shall shortly come to pass. Things which will shortly come to pass. He's talking about the destruction of Rome that will shortly come to pass. Chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9 of the book of Revelation give us a vivid description of the destruction of the Roman Empire. These prophecies, 6, 7, 8, and 9 of the book of Revelation, have long been fulfilled. Or those words of Jesus Christ mean absolutely nothing. We're not going to wait 20 centuries for them to be fulfilled like most of the Christian world is waiting for all these things, these prophecies to be fulfilled in the future. Things which will shortly come to pass. And John began to write of them that deal with the destruction of Rome and the Roman Empire. A Roman Catholic historian, Cardinal Manning, wrote these words. Her final destruction, Rome's final destruction, was completed by the invasion of the Lombards. And this took place in the year 570 AD. And then that power that impeded, that hindered the rise of the little horn, the man of sin, was taken out of the way. And when that last Caesar of Rome was dispensed of by the Lombard invasion, then the only man in power, the Pope of the Catholic Church, rose up to rule the world, to rule the entire world. And those 10 nations of Europe rose up out of the remains of the Roman Empire, and above and over them all ruled the Pope of Rome during this period of time. The reformer, John Wesley, he wrote, the gifts of the Holy Spirit had ceased. Only a dead form remained. Certainly that's another definition of the apostasy, is it not? We're going to look at a beautiful revelation. Chapter 12 of the book of Revelations. Chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Well, when I magnified this picture here, her feet and the moon disappeared as I magnified the picture, but under her feet was a quarter moon there representing the old Mosaic law. This woman was clothed with the sun, the glory of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. The moon represented the old covenant that was now dispensed with by Jesus Christ. The crown of 12 stars represented the 12 apostles at her head. The woman gave birth to a child, a man-child, says the scripture. And this signifies the authority of the priesthood of the kingdom of God. Here you're going to find a great disagreement by most commentators. They're going to say this man-child was Jesus Christ. No, the church did not bring forth Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brought forth the church. And into that church, he called his ministry and he gave them authority to represent him. And that's the man-child. Let's read Revelation chapter 2. Verses 26, 27. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Here is Jesus Christ referring to his ministry, and they, his authorized ministry, will rule with a rod of iron. What's that rod of iron? Nephi's vision tells us without any doubt, it was the word of God. They shall rule the nations of the world with the word of God. And so here in Revelation 12, again, when we're reading about this woman, this beautiful woman that represents the church of Christ, in verse 5 it says, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. The authority of the ministry of Jesus Christ was caught up to heaven. It no longer remained upon the earth. That's why the words of Amos, when people wander to and fro looking for the word of God, they can't find it. The authority to represent Jesus Christ has been caught up into heaven. The apostasy. Verse 6 and 14, chapter 12. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Verse 14. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half a time from the face of the serpent, of Satan, who desires to destroy her. The woman represents the church. These 2 great wings represent the Roman Catholic Church Orthodox Church. The Orthodox Church, the eastern half of the Roman Empire that carried the church into apostasy. Those 2 churches with their doctrines and with their papal decrees carried the church into apostasy. Neither the Church of Christ nor the authority to represent Jesus Christ, a ministry called of God, could any longer be found upon the earth. This is the apostasy. Let's think about some steps of that apostasy. It just didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen overnight. You remember what Paul said in some of his things? He said, men are going to enter into the church and men are going to raise up and are going to teach perverse doctrines. And those doctrines were added to the beliefs of Jesus Christ and the teachings of Jesus Christ one by one. In 200 AD, for the very first time, because of the decree of a pope, prayers were said for the dead people. Never before did Christians pray for their dead. They prayed for those who were alive. They prayed for their brothers and sisters that they would be saved in the kingdom of heaven. In 254 AD, for the very first time, little children were baptized. Always before, it was adults or people of age that had read the scriptures and believed and repented of their sins. and made a covenant with God in the waters of baptism. Now it changed, and little children began to be baptized. Little children without sin, without one sin. In 360 AD, they began the adoration of saints. So that if you go down to a Latin American country and you buy a calendar, almost every day it's got a saint's name written on it. And they are adored and they pray to them. 593, people began to pray. They were taught and they began to pray to Mary. What does the Holy Scripture say? What does the Bible say? What's the Book of Mormon say? Without any equivocation, they say, Jesus said, pray to the Father in my name. But then in 593, Catholic people began to pray to Mary. An adulteration of the teachings of Jesus Christ. In 1229, the Pope made a decree. It was against the law of the world to read the Bible. No one could possess nor read the Bible. Many priests of the Catholic Church, missionaries of the Catholic Church going out all over the world, had no Bible. All they had was the traditions of the church that they believed in and they represented. I read a letter from a priest down in Argentina, written clear back in like 1600, to a friend of his, a priest, and lived in Spain. And he said, I hear that there's a book that has been published with the words of Christ. Would you please try to send me one? I think it could be useful. Why, yes, it could be useful. And why did the Pope make a decree that we could no longer read it? Because people were reading the Bible and they said, well, that's not what the church is teaching. It's teaching something different. And so he made that decree, and the Bibles were burned. Public Bibles were burned. Martin Luther, the great reformer, had never read the Bible until he was an adult, and he found it in a library, in a monastery where he was working. And as he read that Bible, he began to think. And he posted on the door of his church the variations in what the teachings of Christ were as found in the Bible and what was being taught by the church at that time. In 1231, a pope named Innocent, and he was far from innocent, began the Inquisition. Raise your hands. How many of you never heard about the Inquisition? Okay, a couple. If we lived in Latin America, all the hands would go up. Nobody has ever heard about the Inquisition. Why? Because it was embarrassing. Just a few years ago, Pope John Paul made a public admission. And he said the Roman Catholic Church needs to pray for forgiveness for the things we have done. And he opened the files for the very first time so that there could be published the things that took place during the Inquisition. I'm going to read just a few historical items that, you know, in this free land, those things were made known to people. But in Latin American countries, in Catholic countries, nobody had ever heard of the Inquisition. Our brother Placido read an article in a newspaper 2 years ago after the Pope's admission. It was published there for the first time. He'd never heard of the Inquisition. Let me read what took place during the Inquisition. No computation can reach the numbers of those who have been put to death in different ways on account of their maintaining the profession of the gospel and opposing the corruption of the Church of Rome. 1 million of the poor Waldenses perished in France. 900,000 Orthodox Christians were slain in less than 30 years after the institution of the Jesuits. The Duke of Alva boasted of having put 36,000 to death in the Netherlands during the space of a few years. The Inquisition destroyed by torture and murder 150,000 Christians in less than 30 years. More than had been killed by Rome, an emperor, an enemy of the church, in 300 years. Another author, famous historian Will Durant, wrote, "Compared with the persecution of heresy in Europe between 1227 and 1492, the persecution of Christians by the Romans in the first 3 centuries after Christ was a mild and humane procedure." Well, at last, you know, the Roman Catholic Church has come face to face with some terrible things that are a part of their history. And they're now seeking forgiveness of the Lord for things that have happened. But these were the steps of the apostasy. 1311, baptism by sprinkling entered into the church. 1870, the Pope became infallible. He cannot make a mistake. Any decree or papal bull that he writes or decrees is the word of God. Well, these were steps that led into the complete apostasy of the church. How long shall it last? How long shall that apostasy last? Well, let's see here. You people right over here, turn in your books in your book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. You people right in here, you turn to Revelation 13, 5. You people across the back couple of rows, Daniel 7, 25. Let's see how long this apostasy of the church shall last. Revelation 12 and 6. Brother Jay, what does it say?
The woman fled to the wilderness where she had the place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,203 score days.
1,203 score days. And in prophetic language, a day is equivalent to a year. And so that means that this apostasy shall dwell here upon the earth. The saints shall be under the dominion of the little horn for 1,260 years. Now, somebody was going to look up a Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. What's it say?
Forty-two months.
Each month has how many days in those times? 30 days. If we did a little mental multiplication, that comes out 1,260 days or years. And finally, in Daniel 7, this is a little more complicated. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, what does it say? Who's got that one? Can't hear you.
And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. They shall change the times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, and times, and the dividing of time.
A time plus times plus a half a time. In prophetic language, times meant a year. 360 days. Times plural, 720 days. A half a time, 180 days, equaling 1,260 years. That was to be the time of the apostasy. And of course, our wonderful dream, our great gratitude of the Lord, when that 1,260 years had passed, the church that had gone into apostasy would be restored. Now, the only point that we need to know is, when did it begin? Well, it began with the fall of the Roman Empire, and that last Caesar was deposed, and the Pope rose up to govern the nations of the world. And the Cardinal Manning, the Catholic historian, said that took place in 570 A.D. plus 1,260 What do I got here? And that's why in Mexico, every church will have written upon the front of it, "The Church of Christ restored April the 6th, 1830. And so the apostasy has come to an end, and that power that was so great in the world that it ruled and governed over all Christian peoples has faded into a lesser thing. Not that the story is complete, but my story is complete. That's a brief, not too brief, summary of the apostasy. And I know you're going to forget 80% of it. That's why I say, if any of you would like a copy of all these figures and facts and everything, you let me know. And I don't know how you're going to let me know. You're going to write it right there on the back of that calendar, and I'll be sure you get it. Thank you.